Famous comedian Jeff Foxworthy became famous many years ago for a routine that he did called You Might Be a Redneck. And he was listing things that would identify a redneck. Now, I want to, before I go into this, want to make sure that if there are any rednecks here, I do not want you to be offended. I want to be tolerant and politically correct. I don't want you to sue me for anything. It's just a comedian, his routine. He said these things. I did not say these things. And we love all you rednecks that are here this morning. But here's just a few, just to kind of set the stage. He would say things like, you might be a redneck if you ever cut your grass and found a car. Or, your stereo speakers used to belong to the drive-in theater. You might be a redneck. You might be a redneck if you own a homemade fur coat. Think that through. Some of you might. You might be a redneck if your wife has ever said to you, come move this transmission so I can take a bath. Anybody? No? Last one. I'm just on five. You might be a redneck if you've ever hit a deer with your car deliberately. When I first moved to Palm Coast, I actually lived in Palm Coast for 1 year in 1989. I was just up here for one brief year and then moved away and came back several years later. And when I first moved here, Palm Coast, you know, Palm Coast now is a lot of people. But back then, the whole county had like 15,000 people. And it was really just hunting grounds is what it was. And we had this great group from the church I had moved here to work in to help us move in. They met us with a truck and they moved us in. It was awesome. And one guy was already at the duplex before we got there. He didn't have a key. He was already in. So we met there. He pulled up and he said, well, I know it was locked, but I found out. I got the back door jimmied open, so I got in here and opened up for you. So that makes me feel a little safe. And then he wanted to know. He said, well, you know, if you want me to, I can grill some meat, because when I was driving here, I saw something dead on the road, and I got it, and I'm ready. I said, you know, and I'm not really a city boy, but I'm not really a country boy either. So it was kind of like, no, thank you. We'll go to the store. So he was a redneck. There are a lot of different variations of those kinds of lists. You might be a, you can Google that, you might be a, and there's all kinds of lists. And there's several that say you might be a Christian. And I read through some of them. You know, if you were raised in church, a lot of them are funny. But really, if you want to find a list that says you might be a Christian, if we already got that list, it's called the Bible. It's the Word of God. The Bible tells us how we are supposed to be identified as a Christian. And guys, we challenge ourselves here in this church to make sure that when we go out into this community, we are not identified by things that people think Christians are identified by. If you read through some of those lists, you might be a Christian. They talk a lot about potlucks, because we do it. You know, we like to eat in church. It's what we do. We get together, we eat. And so sometimes people, oh, I know you Christians, you have potlucks, you're identified by potlucks. So you might be identified as a Christian because you speak Christianese. Anybody speak Christianese? I try to interpret Christianese when I preach. Those are those words that if you're raised in church, we know a lot of words. We know exactly what we're talking about. But people who weren't raised in church, they don't understand our Christianese. They hear us say things and they don't know what in the world we're talking about. So we might be identified because we talk Christianese all the time and people don't understand us. During my lifetime, especially since like the 1980s, people will think that what identifies a Christian, especially an evangelical Christian, is their political party preference. And that is not an identifier of a Christian at all. That has no reference at all. And so these things, how are we identified as a Christian? It's not by potlucks, it's not by Christianese, it's not by political party. Our list is in the Bible. The Bible tells me how to become a Christian, and the Bible tells me what a Christian is supposed to look like, and how people should identify us as a Christian. When you study the Bible, you might be surprised at what is not in there as far as identifying a Christian. I remember when I read, when we started this church, we took the first year, 1999, and we went through the entire Bible from January 1st to the end of the year. We did the one-year Bible, and I would preach as we went through the one-year Bible. But my purpose was, the first year of this church, I wanted to go through the whole Bible, and I had a list of questions. And some of those things were something like, you know, does a Christian, is this identify a Christian? And you might be surprised what's not in there. Things that you think, oh, all Christians are this, and it's not even biblical. It's something that a lot of the things in America that we use to say we identify as a Christian because of, it's our Americanized version of the Bible. We heard someone say one time, the gospel has to work in the Sudan just as well as it works in Daytona Beach, or it's not the gospel. So some of the things that we identify as Christian is just in our American culture. You might be surprised at some things that are in there that we should be doing that identify us as a Christian. That's why we like to read the whole Bible to get the whole picture of what this means. This passage this morning, it doesn't give us the entire what a Christian looks like, but it does help us. And so this message is entitled Rock Solid. It's our series, Rock Solid through 1 Peter. Rock Solid Identification. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and the beginning of 22 says, through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. And we'll stop there for this first point. Here's a very brief overview of how we become a Christian. And then we want to make sure that we let the Bible fill in the rest. But here is a good, quick overview. In the very first words, through Christ. And I know that sounds intolerant. I know that people don't like it when we say that the only way to connect with God is through Jesus Christ. We do believe, and biblical Christians will believe, that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. They will say it's hateful. They will say it's intolerant. And there's a lot of different analogies you could use, but I'll use a Floridian analogy. Let's just say that you are down there in Key West, and there's a hurricane. It came up quick. It's moving fast. The airports are shut down. The boat docks are shut down. It is too dangerous. If you take an airplane or a boat and you try to get off of Key West, you will die because the storm is there. But they've got the roadway. There's that one roadway. They got that one roadway open. If you want to get out of Key West, you've got to take that one road and you got to go now because the storm is coming. If that's true, would that be intolerant of me to make that announcement? Would it be intolerant of me to declare that as loud as I could? Folks, you got to get off this island. The end is coming, and there's one way off. That's not intolerant. That's the most loving thing I could say. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and if you are biblical, you will, because Jesus said himself, John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the truth, not just one of the truths. And I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's the only way to get through the Father. It's the truth, and it's love for me to say that to you. Now, you can choose to deny that, and you can choose to reject that, but it is what Jesus said. And so if we believe it, we ought to say it. Now, you all know that I believe in being defenders of the Bible, and I believe in speaking out strong. I just don't believe in being offensive when we do it, and mean and rude and cruel. I don't think you should go out and say, you're all, wear your placard, say, you're all going to hell, that type of thing. We should declare the truth in love, but don't back down from the truth. So we are saved through Christ. And then he says, we have come to trust in God. We have placed our faith and our hope in God. We talked about this a lot last week. If you miss church, if you ever miss a Sunday, you need to somewhere listen to that message. Because we go verse by verse. And so I'm usually building on my points all the way through the whole book of the Bible. So last week, the message was all about, I put all my hope in Jesus Christ. All my hope is in God. I put my trust. And we talked about how I get to do that. That's my choice. He doesn't take my hope. He doesn't force me to put my hope in Him. All those verses in Psalms last week were saying, I put my hope in you. That means sometimes I don't even feel like it. I don't even feel like I have any hope. But whatever hope I have, I'm going to take it and I'm going to put it in you, Jesus Christ. I'm going to put it in you, God. I place my trust, my faith, and my hope in God. I want to take you to this next level of salvation where this is what we're doing. We're living in hope and faith because some people, and it might be you, you want to be saved just because you don't want to go to hell. Now, there's always this debate about how we should preach, and I grew up, you know, it wasn't unusual the way I grew up for people to scare you into heaven by preaching about hell. Tamara's dad got saved. There was this evangelist, and I thought he was the corniest, craziest evangelist I'd ever heard. He did nothing for me. He was kind of just more of an old southern kind of evangelist. And he played this movie one night, and it was all about, you know, those old, yeah, you raised in church, you know, these old-fashioned movies showing people burning in hell and screaming and yelling. And so he showed one of those, and then he got on the organ. Yeah, we had an organ back then. And he could play the organ where it sounded like a train. So he's playing this train thing. He's talking about how the trains are coming, the trains. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I just want to go eat. This is terrible. But he was trying to scare people, and it worked for Tamara's dad, man. He came down that night, and Tamara's dad was a rabble-rouser. Do we still use that term? He was one of those. Everybody in town knew him and was afraid of him. What's that? He was a redneck. He definitely was a redneck. And they all knew George. And so when George was even in church, it was like big news. And George came down that night, went down to the altar, and gave his heart to Christ because he did not want to go to hell. And he got saved, radically saved. I mean, he was one of those radical, it changed overnight types. So I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with those kinds of sermons. Sometimes we're going to preach that kind of sermon because that's what the Bible says. But there are people who just want to have their get out of hell free card, and that's as far as they want to go. I want my fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to live my life just like I did last week. I'm just not going to hell. I want to take you to that next level where now you are going to place all your trust and all your faith and all your hope in God. If God is who He says He is, the Creator, He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, He is eternal. If Jesus is God, and He is, if He is our Savior and He is our King, and He's a loving Father, then it is reasonable now for me to put all my faith and all my trust and all my hope in Him and not to hold some back. Like we talked about last week, you got your Sunday morning hope. Your Sunday morning trust, you feel like I could trust God for anything until you wake up Monday morning and your boss hits you with something you didn't think about, or I can trust God for anything until the Monday morning you go to the doctor and you get a bad report. I can have my hope, God, in you for anything until my wife comes and serves me with divorce papers. And then you lose it all. But hope and trust and faith is there no matter what happens on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I've got all my faith. Every area of my life is in you. I'm not going to put hope in myself or in another person or anything. It's all in you. He is worthy. We've said this since the beginning of our church. We have some phrases we've always used. So you 1999ers, there aren't very many of you left, 1999ers. We used to say, how big is your God? Because people would come to us and say, I just don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how God's going to. And I'd say, so how big is your God? Because mine created the heavens and the earth. Mine formed us with His hands and breathed life into us. Mine said, let there be light, and there was light. So how big is your God? If He is that big, then I can do what this verse says, Matthew 11:28. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And that's a lot of us in life. And I will give you rest. How many of you would like to have some rest? Emotional, mental, spiritual rest. You can, because He's big enough. I have a quote here from Francis Chan. He's one of the young pastors that has a lot of books out there, very popular with the young folks. He says this, worry implies that we don't quite trust God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. Just think about that. Worry is a lack of faith. Worry is a lack of trust. You're saying, I don't trust God. Now, I'm encouraging you, and I get it. I'm a pastor. I have a lot of faith, and at times I still have worry. So it's always going to be a battle. But when you feel that worry coming on, that's when you say, okay, is God big enough? Yes, he is. And then my faith can rise above my fear. We have to put our hope in God. So I approach God, the word says here, through Christ. I'm accepted by God through Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I put all my trust, all my faith, all my hope. And then Peter says here in this passage, one reason I can trust God is because he raised Christ from the dead. Now, you and I are here on Sunday morning. We know that. We believe that because we believe that God's word is God's word. We read it. We believe it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it, what we used to say. Peter believes it because he saw it. This is personal experience. This human being, a real human being who's either writing this letter or he has a scribe taking it down as he speaks it, he actually saw this happen. He was with Jesus Christ. He was in the inner circle. He knew him better than just about anybody on earth. And he knows he died. Let me read you some experiences. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. So this is Peter, James, and John were like the inner circle. So we have Peter. Now here's John writing about what happened. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found, here he is, Simon Peter and the other disciple. And this is John. John always did this. It's either John was the most humble man on earth or he was not very humble at all. Because he would always call himself the one that Jesus loved. He would always call himself that. But he's talking about himself. The other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. So it's a race. Here we go. They're running. They were both running. But the other disciple outran Peter. He just had to put that in there. That he outran Peter. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And then he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but John didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went right inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So they had heard it, but remember, we're looking back on it. For them, it was like, he says he's going to rise again. He says he's going to rise again, but it hadn't happened yet. So they were still having a hard time kind of conceiving how that would happen. Now, there it is. It's right in front of them. John chapter 20, 19 to 24, a little bit farther down. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind, so who? The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others. Now, obviously, I can infer from that that Peter was. He was there. Thomas wasn't when Jesus came. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7 even tells us a little more about this. I passed on to you what was most important, this is Paul writing, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, look, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. I just want you to know, these are historical documents. When I tell you that you can put all your hope and trust and faith, and Peter says one reason is because he raised Jesus from the dead, that actually happened. We have eyewitnesses. There are more than 500 people who saw him at one time. If this is true, that this actually happened, this is a God I can put all my faith in. It's not just a myth. It's not just a story. This is true. If you want to say, well, I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, that's fine. You have free will. You can choose that. But there's a lot of evidence. There are a lot of eyewitnesses. And don't you believe that all the powerful people at that time, if they could have discredited all those witnesses, they would have. They couldn't. They didn't. And to this day, no one can. It's not blind faith that you have. This is evidence. There's personal experience. The word of God is true. You can trust God. Then Peter says, he goes on, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So when you chose to believe, now through Christ, you can put all your faith in him. He rose from the dead. Now I'm cleansed when I believed in him. I was raised in church. So here's the issues I had. So you church people, you can relate to me. I got saved when I was 7 years old. And just always tried to live right. But even up until I was in college, I kind of had this idea that since Jesus died on the cross and I'm cleansed from my sins, then I shouldn't sin anymore. And it was always like a problem for me that I was cleansed from my sin. He died on the cross for my sins. I should not sin anymore, and yet I would still sin. And it would be frustrating for me. And even in college, I kept trying to get, you know, you just try to get spiritual enough to where you're not going to sin anymore. And it's just not going to happen. It is this battle. I felt just like Paul. Romans 7, 21 to 25. I relate to this so much. I have discovered this principle of life, he says, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. He's saying, I love him. I'm sincere. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me as a believer. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer is Jesus Christ. I am cleansed of all my sin. I'm cleansed of every sin I've ever committed in the past and every sin I will commit. It's all, even sins that people haven't even sinned yet. Jesus died on the cross once for all sin, past, present, and future. Now, like Paul, we've still got this sinful nature, and I'll have it till I die. That's when I'm free from it. But I've still got it. I should desire holiness. We've talked about that. I should desire. Holy Spirit, give me the desire and the power to be holy. So no grace abuse here. No just slacking off and saying, oh, well, no big deal, I sinned. It is a big deal. Now, you are cleansed from that sin, but it's still a big deal. And you need to say, God, forgive me of that. I know it didn't cost me my salvation. I'm still saved, but still, it's wrong. Help me to live right. But it's going to be a battle. But you can say, I am cleansed. The moment that you come to Jesus Christ and you say, I am a sinner, I come to your cross, I believe you are the Savior, you are God, everything the Bible says about you, I believe in you, Jesus Christ, I am saved, I accept you as my Savior, you are now cleansed from sin. It's not about church. Church, I've heard it said, and it's a wonderful truth, church did not die on the cross for anybody. So your faith can't be in church. No pastor, no TV evangelist ever died on the cross for your sins, so your faith is not in them. So when they fall, you pray for them, but it didn't affect your salvation. You need to get right back up and keep serving Jesus Christ, because he's the one that died on the cross for your sins. Membership, tithing, all that stuff, being a good person. Do you know you can go to church, you can be a member, you can tithe, you can serve, you can be a good person, you can be the best person in your neighborhood and still not go to heaven? Because you have not really accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got this broken relationship. There's nothing you can do about it. The only way to come to God now is through Jesus Christ. He takes my sin away. I put all my faith and all my trust and all my hope in him. And that is your amazing journey. Some of you will pray that prayer today and be saved. So part one of this message, how you become a Christian. That's an overview. Now that you are going to be saved, those of you that aren't, you're going to pray to be saved. Peter goes on. Now, what identifies me as a Christian? When I go out of here, what should people look at me and say, okay, I know you're a Christian because, here's our identification. 1 Peter 1:22. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So, now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Sincere love. Not religious love. Some of us are very good at religious love. And can I just tell you, the world's, they're on to us. They now know what religious love is. The young people, you cannot fool them. Teenagers, they understand religious love. Religion is when I'm trying to do something to be accepted by God, but I'm doing it because I have to. That's religion. When I'm showing religious love to you, it's kind of like I love you because I have to. And that does not fly. It doesn't fly with the world. It doesn't fly with an unbeliever. It doesn't fly with teenagers. I love you because I have to because I'm a Christian. They don't want any part of that. That is not sincere love. I'm not even talking about that Sunday morning churchy love. Y'all know how that is too. We come in on Sunday morning and we're smiling. And you know, you got somebody you don't really love. You don't even like them. But they go to your church. And so you have to see them. They're getting coffee the same time you are. So you do the little fake smile, smile, hug, hug, pat, pat. And then mutter under your breath about them. Hope I don't see them till next Sunday. And that's that fake churchy love. That's not sincere. When the Bible tells me to have sincere love, Romans 12, 9 and 10 puts it this way. Don't just pretend to love others. Fake. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Sincere love. Now I'm going to give you some help because that's hard sometimes. You understand that pastors are human beings. It's even hard for us to love everybody. I know we're supposed to, but sometimes it's even hard for a pastor to love everybody that comes to the church. So I'm going to give you some help. There is this supernatural fruit of the Spirit called love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. It just says, but the Holy Spirit produces, so He's producing it. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love. In other words, you don't even have to, oh man, I've got to love that person. The Holy Spirit now, if you'll just say, Holy Spirit, Help me to follow you today. Holy Spirit, I want the fruit of the Spirit to shine out of me today. I want people to see me and sense the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, will you help me today? And then you go to work or you go to church or your neighbors or whoever. And somehow, you don't even really try. The Holy Spirit produces a love in your heart for that person. A sincere love. Will you actually care about them? And you're like, whoa, that's new. Never felt that before. It's because now the Holy Spirit is going to give you supernatural, sincere love. If we yield to Him, because He could say to me, I could get out of my car and my neighbor, whoever that I don't really like. I like all my neighbors. They're all great. I got this great cul-de-sac. But if you got a neighbor you don't like, you get out and, man, the Holy Spirit could say, you know, you need to just go talk to them. And you just start to feel a little bit of love and compassion for them. You can say to the Holy Spirit, no, thank you. I'm going inside. He'll let you say no to Him. Isn't that amazing? I said that last week. If I were God, I wouldn't let you say no to me. But He lets you say no to Him. So I have to hear Him say, show love. And then He will do it in me and through me. It's going to surprise you when He shows love. So love, sincere love. You can even have love for those who root for the wrong team. It's the wrong team. We love you anyway, but it's the wrong team. Some of you watching the playoffs. You can show love for somebody that you disagree with about everything. I mean, there's nothing that you really have anything in common with them. And yet still, we're supposed to show sincere love. You can show sincere love to that person who annoys you more than anyone else. He says, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I know, I have a great family. So I use my family as an example. If you've got a great family, and even sometimes you've got brothers and sisters that they just annoy you or they're just always fighting with them, it's still your family. And we tend to show more mercy and grace to our family. We tend to defend our family more. And that's this kind of love, brothers and sisters, where you know what? Maybe that person was a jerk, but I'm going to defend them and I'm going to stand up for them and I'm going to show them sincere love anyway. Okay, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you get ahead of me. Some of you are still behind. But some of you, you're ahead of me. And you're thinking, oh, brothers and sisters, cool, I can do that. I can even love the most annoying brothers and sisters in Christ. It's those people that are out of Christ. They're the ones I can't love. I can't give you that break. Matthew 5:43-48. Jesus knew we would think that. So he says, you have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Apologize to the tax collectors in the church this morning. Jesus said it, not me. Verse 47, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So I am supposed to show sincere love. And that is probably the first identifier of a believer in Jesus Christ. That I can show sincere love. Can you just imagine, church, if in the last 50 years, through all of our cultural issues and all of our social issues, if we would have over the last 50 years, instead of picking out everything we hate and just trashing anything and everybody we hate as the church in the name of Jesus Christ, if we would have said, you know, we're not compromising, I'm not changing what the Word says, I'm not changing what I believe, but I'm going to show love. I wonder, now there still would have been people that would hate us, but I wonder if there would have been a lot of people in the middle here who would have maybe been drawn to Jesus Christ instead of drawn away from us. Maybe now we can start saying we're going to show sincere love. Love each other, he says, deeply with all your heart. Well, that sounds, you know, that sounds like this chapter I'm about to read, 1 Corinthians 13. But you know what? This is the love chapter. And can I just tell you, it's not just for weddings. There's nowhere in here that says this is how I use this at weddings. Everybody does. But it's not a wedding chapter. It's not just talking about a husband and wife. This is talking about love. So if I'm supposed to have sincere love, even for my enemies, let's define love. If I could speak, he says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, of all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So if I'm going to love even my enemies, here's what it looks like. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Wow, okay, he just nailed us all, right? I don't have to go any farther. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Again, that is not just how you should love your wife. That's how you should love that person who disagrees with you about everything. That's how you should love that boss that drives you crazy. That's how you should love that neighbor that gives you fits. That's how we love everybody. We're not rude. It's not thinking about ourselves. It's tough. Now, I just gave you that. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. So I'm with you. It's a challenge. But I think it's time for us as the church to say, are we going to be identified biblically as a Christian or not? And I think that's one of our number one identifiers. Now let me go on. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. For you have been born again, you're saved, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the Scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Just briefly, I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but you have eternal life. I mean, you have it already. You don't get eternal life when you die. All of a sudden you get, oh, you died? Okay, I'm going to give you your eternal life ticket now. You already have it because you are a spirit. And as soon as you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, your spirit is born again. Now your spirit has come to new life. So your spirit doesn't need this body. It's going to leave this body. So my body's going to die and my spirit's going to live on for eternity. So I already have eternal life right now. And all the believers, look, we ought to get along, especially with other believers. And they, I as I've gotten older, I've gotten a lot more mercy and grace and open-minded toward other church believers whose doctrines are different than mine. For one thing, as I get older, I realize I don't know everything. Have you gotten to that point? I hope you've gotten to that point. And so if there are people who disagree with me doctrinally, but they believe in Jesus Christ, they're saved. That's my brother and sister. I better learn how to get along with the entire body of Christ now because we got eternity together. Y'all know? We're not just going to have our separate clouds. We're not going to be able to build any walls or fences out of cloud material when we get to heaven. You know, we're all going to be there. All races, all tribes, all tongues, all denominations. We're all together. So we ought to be able to say, hey, we are all in this together. Then he says, we are like grass. Now I'm going to put this in a different way to we can relate to this probably a little more than the flower fades, the grass withers. Let me put it to a way that we can relate a little more. People are like grass. Our skin withers and our hairline fades. We can relate to that a little more. That's what happens as we get old. You can fight it if you want to. When I thought about that, I had some pictures I was going to show you of people who are fighting the aging process, and it's not pretty, but I decided not to do that this morning. It's just the truth. It's just the biblical truth. We fade. We get old. We get old. But the word of the Lord remains forever. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, never be defeated. You know, immediately after the death of Jesus Christ, I kind of said it earlier, but immediately after the death of Jesus Christ, they tried to stop the word of the Lord. They tried to stop the gospel. And all they had to do was find that body or find a liar. All throughout history, they've been trying to stop this good news and stop the gospel, and it's never going to happen. The word of the Lord is eternal. It will never be defeated. I'm not worried about the word of the Lord. I'm not worried about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things to worry about our culture and the world events. One thing I am not worried about at all is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to go. It is going throughout the world, and it's going to continue to go throughout the world. It is never going to be defeated. It may happen. I don't think it's going to happen in my lifetime, but it might. Things change fast. If it happens here in America where it is illegal to do what I'm doing right now, it's illegal to gather together as a church family, it's illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm really not that worried about that. Do you know that one of the thriving churches in the world today is the underground church in China? I remember being in youth group, and we practiced being the underground church. One night in our youth group, we pretended that we were in, at that time it was Russia, but now it's happening in China and all over, where people have to illegally meet. And they literally, I don't know if y'all have heard these stories, but if you're raised in church, you've heard these stories, but this is the absolute truth. They will have one page of the Bible written in their language. And they will gather together literally somewhere hiding from the police because it's totally illegal what they're doing. And they will get together and they, in this little group, maybe by candlelight, they will read this one page. And then somebody is assigned to take that page. and take it to the next group. And you get another page the next week of the Bible. And that's happening today. If that happens in America, I'll let you know where we're meeting. Because the word of the Lord is still going to be preached, and I'll still be preaching it. I'm not afraid. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to endure forever. Lastly, things that identify a Christian. You might be a Christian if you have sincere love for each other. You are a defender of the word of God. And 1 Peter, we go into chapter 2. Y'all know that big number 2, Peter didn't put it there. He just kept on writing. So we're going to go right into chapter 2 for a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So, he continues, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Christian behavior. Number one, if I'm going to do number one, I'm going to be doing pretty good. Sincere love. But once I get even further than that, what identifies me as a Christian? Well, desire to be free of evil behavior. Desire. You've got a sinful nature and it's going to eke out every now and then. But my desire is to be rid of evil behavior. The way the Bible describes evil behavior. Not the way any denomination or any television personality. What does the Bible say is evil? I want to be desired to be free. If the Bible's clear about something, then it's done. If the Bible's clear, it's wrong. Now, in my opinion, are you ready? Because I used to tell people this when I was preaching. I'm going to step away from the pulpit now because this is my opinion. So over here, I'm behind the pulpit. If the Bible is clear, then it is absolutely wrong. No discussion. Over here, if the Bible is not really clear, in other words, what we call those gray areas. If the Bible's not really clear, it might be wrong, it might not be wrong. Don't. That's my opinion. Why risk it? Because if the Bible's not really clear on an issue, and I say don't do it, I'm safe. If the Bible's not really clear on an issue, and you say, well, the Bible's not clear, so I'm going to do it anyway, you're not safe. I have never understood, and I don't know if it just came from my parents or where it came from, but I've never understood the concept of a Christian who wanted to live on the edge of sin. I've never got that. I want to be as far away from the edge as I can. Now, sometimes my sinful nature gets me over there and I have to catch myself. But my desire is not to live right on the edge of, well, will this send me to hell? Will this? How about this? I don't understand that kind of Christian mentality. Man, get away from the edge. If the Bible's not clear about it, just step back and say, you know what, I don't really need that in my life. We can argue all day whether it's a sin or not, but I would say back away from the edge. And if you're not sure, just don't. He goes on, no deceit. So no half-truths. Y'all know a half-truth is a whole lie, right? No deceit. We need to be the most honest people. Just tell the truth. Be honest about the truth. Anybody old enough to remember a television show? Probably hardly anybody here. Truth or Consequences. All right, gotcha. I was young, but I remember watching Bob Barker before he did Price is Right. He was Truth or Consequences. Here's how I'm going to say it today. I'm going to tell the truth and take the consequences. Because even in this world, sometimes the truth, can I just be honest with you? Sometimes the truth will get you fired. I know we like to say the truth, well, you'll always win. Not in today's world. I'm going to tell the truth and take the consequences. No matter what the consequences are, good or bad consequences, I'm going to tell the truth. Because it's an identifier of who I am as a Christian. No hypocrisy. Hypocrite means you wear a mask. Just be you, man. Be yourself. Be you as a real Christian desiring to live like Christ. But take off the mask and just be you. No hypocrites. No jealousy. Wow, Exodus 20:17 in the Big Ten Commandments. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now, not many of you have trouble with coveting somebody's ox or donkey, but car, stuff, this was their stuff. This was like their business. This was their mode of transportation. Don't covet their house. Don't covet their wife or any other woman or man out there. No jealousy. No coveting. It's okay to have goals. The teens these days, they'll see something they like and they'll go, goals, goals. That means I want to be like that one day. That's a goal for me to be like. It's okay to have goals and have good examples and say, I want to be like that. That's all right. That's not jealousy. But jealousy, Proverbs 14:30, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Proverbs 27:4, anger is cruel and wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. So he says, do you want to be identified as a Christian? No jealousy, no unkind speech. Look, we know if it's unkind. We know when we're being unkind. I don't want to be mean, but yeah, you do. I don't want to sound cruel, but yeah, you do, because you're still talking. If you didn't want to sound mean, you'd stop talking. No unkind speech. Now, I'm going to bring that into the modern world. No unkind posts. No unkind tweets. And I'm just going to tell you, about anybody. I don't care how much you hate them. Do you want to be identified as a Christian or not? Do you want your Facebook news feed to look like a Facebook news feed of a Christian or not? It's a choice. Do you want your Twitter feed to look like the Twitter feed of a Christian or not? It's your choice. I'm just saying. This identifies us as a Christian. No unkind. So here we are. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I've come to Jesus Christ. I want everybody to know I'm a Christian. Don't hide. Come out of the closet. I'm a Christian. I'm honest. I'm real. I'm not perfect. Christians aren't perfect. Here's what happens when a Christian makes a mistake. I own up to it. I'm honest. I'm not going to be deceitful. I'm not going to say things unkind. This is what I want in my life. Now, I know this is hard, and we're all going to go out there, and we're going to mess up, probably before dinner. But this is our goal. My goal is to be identified as a Christian by these things in my life. I want to have this desire. Last thing he says, the desire to grow, to have pure spiritual milk, to have good teaching. I want to be in church. I want to go to Bible study. I want to learn. I want this full experience of salvation in my life today. Jesus Christ gave his all for me. I want to give my all for him. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this challenge. And Lord, even as I put this together and typed it out, I gave it this morning in a message, I'm challenged. So thank you, God. I accept this challenge personally. And God, I want you to forgive me for the ways that I personally have not lived up to this. And God, for all of us in this place, we want to ask your forgiveness. We haven't lived up to this. We haven't identified well as a Christian. Help us. Holy Spirit, help us, and help us to have that strength to say yes when you lead us away from something. If you want to take that first step and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you thought it was about church or membership or money, it's not about that. There's a God, and you need to talk to him. Right now, he is saying to you, I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. You can be saved, but it's your choice. So if you want to be sure you're saved, pray this prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You need to talk to God. And if you pray this prayer and mean it in your heart, today you are saved. And then you can take that next step as we all are trying to be more like Christ. Just pray this prayer in your heart. God, I believe in you. I believe you are real. And I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin. And he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I thank you for my salvation. In Jesus' name.